If you are listening to this tape at the present time, it's my guess that you have been overwhelmed by grief, either up close and personal, or perhaps observed it from afar, because there are many examples all around us of grieving situations, of situations or circumstances that produce grief. For instance, the recently senseless shooting that took place in the Arkansas schoolhouse yard. Or perhaps it was the storms that ripped through the southeast and destroyed so many people's homes, property, and there was loss of life. Or the mindless bombing of the Muir Building in Oklahoma City. We could go down the list of tragedies and situations that have arisen that are precursors to the emotion of grief. And grief is a very powerful emotion. Sometimes it seems almost unbearable, especially in the wake of horrifying events. But on a more personal note, perhaps you have experienced the kind of grief that is so debilitating, so paralyzing, at the loss of a loved one, perhaps the loss of economic stability, or some uncertain circumstance that has invaded your life and caused you to even question whether God loves you and cares for you. Well, I want to address grief today from the scriptural perspective. In addition to that, take a look at some of the stages of grief that seemingly have been designed within us by the Creator Himself. The Bible tells us that grieving is a natural process. We know this because of the individuals who are called paragons of virtue, giants of faith in the Bible, from the Old and New Testament, who display going through the process of grief, whether we are talking about Abraham, who grieved at the death of his wife Sarah, or whether we're talking about David, who grieved at the death of his son Absalom, or Mary and Martha, very close friends of Jesus Christ, grieving at the death of their brother Lazarus. We could go down the list of examples in the scriptures and realize that grief is a natural process. But how we deal with it, how we take hold of our hope when it seems that our lives are embedded in hopelessness. If you have felt that hope is something that is deferred, that is put off, and that you can't find your way back to a hopeful state of mind, my message to you today in sharing this thought, these thoughts with you, is that hope can be undeferred. That is, you can have it again as you work your way through a natural process that God designed, coming through it, recognizing that the process produces in us hope. Hope for what is promised in the scriptures, that there will be a time in God's kingdom when there will be no sorrow, no more sorrow. But that doesn't do much for you now. That does not satisfy your longing. That does not alleviate the pain and the suffering that you're experiencing right now. But perhaps some words from the scriptures will help alleviate some of that pain and some of that sorrow and some of that suffering and some of that grief. I imagine that you requested this tape that was offered to you because in your mind, in your deepest thoughts, you want to be satisfied. You want to be acquainted with the God of love. You want to recognize that whatever overwhelms you at the moment, if it's loneliness or hopelessness or even depression, you can take solace in the fact that the Word of God will comfort you, and these words will augment your reemergence out of that valley of despair. So let's take a look at some points to ponder, some things to consider. One author who is an insightful Bible teacher, he served as a veteran counselor and hospital chaplain, suggests that people in grief wonder if they will ever feel okay again. You know, Abraham Lincoln had an occasion to write to an individual who had lost her sons, I believe, in the war between the states, the Civil War, and he encouraged her that it may look like you will never feel good again, But that is not true. And here was a man, a president, an individual who had lost dear loved ones, a son, a wife. He had experienced the grief that comes from loss. And so he suggested that you think you will never feel okay again, but that's not true. So James White, the author, suggests not only do you face overwhelming emotions of loss, you can feel discouraged and even ashamed when your grief doesn't disappear quickly or happen in neat, orderly stages. For all people who have experienced loss, moments of joy and normalcy mix with moments of sadness and anger. Being moved once again by painful emotions you thought you had tamed isn't a setback. It's part of an upward processing of healing. And when you allow your grief to be accompanied by hope in God, grieving can be your path back to peace. And so we want to explore those ideas today. And I suppose the best place to start is to understand that there are stages of grief. There's a natural process through which we must go. Now, in going through the stages of grief, you can read various authors and psychologists and so forth who specialize in this area, and they may enumerate the stages in different fashions. One book suggests that there are 10 stages of grief, and another book may suggest that there are 3 major stages, but what you soon discover in analyzing this is that there are stages or gradations or plateaus within the various stages that are similar. And so we can be comfortable knowing that those who write about different numbers or stages are really in agreement when they break it down into proper analysis. One of the things you must understand about grief is that it is not linear. That is, it's not on a straight line. You don't start at the loss. If you've lost a job and have found yourself unemployed, if you've lost a husband or a wife, or you've gone through a divorce, or perhaps lost a child, or some tragedy has struck, you don't start at the loss and then proceed in a nice straight line through phases like anger or sadness until you reach the end of the line and then you're at the end of the process. That would be nice, but God didn't make us that way. At times, grief seems, especially to those who are experiencing it, as if it's a circle. A person goes through the resentment, bitterness, bargaining stage and thinks, well, there, I've gone through that, and I'm glad I don't have to go through it again. But then, lo and behold, a few weeks later, they realize they are smack dab back in the middle of the same feeling they had before. And I know that there are some of you listening who have gone through that cycle, and it just continues over and over. And for some of you, it has gone on for many, many years. Now, many are tempted to give up at this point, since it seems like grief is a circle that cannot be broken. One thing is for certain, no one wants to stay in that process for the rest of their lives. The grieving process is not a line, neither is it a circle. Instead, we might best describe it as a spiral. And you could take a look at stairways, for instance, as an idea of a spiral. From one viewpoint, a spiral looks like a circle. You know, the spiral staircases, it kind of circulates around. That's the kind of spiral we're talking about. So, one viewpoint, a spiral looks like a circle, but from another, you can see the progress is being made in one direction or another. That is, up or down. So there's an upward spiral in the grieving process, and there's a downward spiral. And these spirals or these stages will become clearer to you as we move through it. Of course, the starting point in the spiral, whether up or down, is at the point of the grief. The spiral can be headed, as I said, up or down. In either case, a person traveling along that spiral may visit one stage of grief more than once. But if progress is being made, one will have learned from that stage before. And if healing is taking place, one will not stay in that stage as long as before. Each time we meet these feelings, as they come to us, we are a little better able to handle them, a little better able to go on with our lives. And perhaps as a nice addendum is that as we master our feelings, we can then share with others who are going through the same kinds of difficulty And that is the marvelous thing about our human existence, is that we can share with others those problems of our lives, those difficulties, and as a result of it, help others to overcome. In talking about the various stages of grief, there's an important point to be made. Everyone does not experience all of the phases of grief. Not everyone, for example, struggles with anger. These categories that we will look at are based upon the general experiences of those who have lost a loved one. Every situation, as we have said, is unique, and therefore exceptions are to be expected. But a common denominator is to take a look at a psalm that's included in the book of Psalms, Psalm 77. If you'll get your Bibles and turn and read with me, just getting an idea of how human beings can feel. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and it says, "My voice rises to God." This is a psalm of Asaph, one of the chief musicians that served in the temple under David's close and watchful eye. Asaph had great insight into God and wrote some magnificent psalms. This is one. He says, "My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. Who has not cried in the face of grief?" In the existence of grief, and perhaps, as some who write to us suggest, they cry nearly every day, missing the loved one, missing the husband, missing the wife or the child or somebody close, because that voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. We hope. That's the hope we have. That's why I suggest that hope need not be deferred, but that it is ever present with us when we understand the grieving process. Verse 2 says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." Many people turn to God in the face of disaster and trouble and difficulty and grief. "In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness." That is, we reach out for God. We want him to comfort us. And then the person, Asaph, writes and says, "My soul refused to be comforted." And you know what that means sometimes? We fail to recognize the stages of grief through which we travel. We refuse to recognize that we're going through a natural process. When we are angry, yes, even angry at God because of the loss we've suffered, especially when it's so tragic and so senseless, like a bomb being planted and 168 lives are snuffed out from the cradle to the grave, as it were, or a senseless shooting in a schoolyard, or what we call Mother Nature, or acts of God with a tornado or an earthquake or some other disaster comes sweeping through a community and wreaks havoc. We want, we say, to reach out to God, but then we refuse to be comforted. We find ourselves going through that cycle that I mentioned earlier. Verse 3 says, "When I remember God, then I am disturbed." Note this. These are natural feelings that Asaph is writing about here in this psalm, and many of you listening can identify with them. It says, "When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint." Many of you have felt that. We all have come to a point in our lives when the grief is so overwhelming that we feel faint. We don't feel like going on. In fact, verse 4 describes it this way. "You have held my eyelids open." That is, I can't sleep. "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And many of us draw within ourselves and become cloistered and shut off from life. And we're encouraged by different people to get out and to get out and about. And we are unable to do that. It goes on to say, "I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders." Sometimes we are in a pensive stage. We feel empty and we have a certain solitude that we are dealing with. Well, these are all part of the process. This is all part of the process, this grieving that I'm talking about. Now, if one is to analyze the stages of grief as a spiral, the upward spiral would start at the numbness or the shock stage. You receive the news, or you come aware that you have suffered a loss, whether you were by the bedside of the individual or it was in an accident or a tragedy of some kind. Numbness and shock, that's a starting place. From this place, you can go up or you can go down. And many of us have to battle at that point in time trying to figure out exactly what in the world is going on with us. If we are on the upward spiral, where we can move towards acceptance, we go through the following upward spiral stages: numbness and shock, emptiness and solitude, anxiety, guilt and shame, anger, irritability, sadness, grief, and then acceptance. But on the downward spiral, we start at the same place, but we end up in an entirely different place. But the unbelievable thing is, as I read through the downward spiral categories, here's what you find: a similarity, but you wind up in a different place. You start with numbness and shock, then emptiness and isolation, fear, anxiety, guilt, and shame. These are some of the same things you have on the upward spiral. Then comes anger and animosity, resentment and bitterness, then sadness and despair. You've been around people, haven't you, who have they're just depressed all the time. They're depressed about whatever the loss might be. And as a result of it, they're not very pleasant to be around. Even though we try to encourage them, to be positive around them, it gets overwhelming, and we play into their hands by providing them the isolation that they want and feed their emptiness. And generally, unless the person makes up in their minds, through the hope that God provides, to go in the upward spiral, they wind up being in this downward spiral into despair. What is your circumstance? How do you feel about things? Has any grief you've experienced been more profound than those that we see in the scriptures? Do you realize that Isaiah 53 and verse 11 says that this is the suffering servant chapter that talks of prophetically of Jesus Christ and suggested that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Well, that is a powerful thing to know, because if we are praying to God through Jesus Christ, he knows our suffering, he knows our sorrow, he's acquainted with it. He knows about rejection, he knows about loss. Is that perhaps the reason he wept in John 11, verse 35, at the tomb of Lazarus? Or perhaps he wept because of the people around who were in such grief and did not believe that he was able even to raise up the dead in their proper time. He certainly raised up Lazarus for a profound reason, but there's a promise of the resurrection. So when we talk about hope being undeferred, it is as if we will claim the promise, yes, that loved one is gone physically. We may remember them and we refer to their pictures and all of the memory that we have, but there must be a recognition that we can be reunited with that loved one because of the promise in the scriptures of the resurrection from the dead. And when we hold fast to that, it is a marvelous abatement to the despair and that downward spiral that sometimes envelops us and chokes us off from achieving where we need to go. Now, I'm going to ask you to consider some other aspects of the stage of grief, because in doing so, you will become able to recognize within yourself more specifically the problems associated with grief and the scriptures that confirm that this is a natural process. Another powerful presentation of the stages of grief that will coincide with the concept of the spiral upward or the spiral downward in the stages of grief is compiled by Barbara Baumgartner in a book entitled A Passage Through Grief. It's a good book that I recommend to you. in helping you, because it will help you begin to put into words, to journalize, if you will, your feelings and working through the various stages of grief. And it's available at Christian bookstores, and if you're able to get it, Barbara Baumgartner is the author, and it's entitled A Passage Through Grief, An Interactive Journal. But I want to share with you her summation, her analysis of the 10 stages of grief, and give you some scriptural reference as well that will help you understand more fully what it is that you're experiencing. Now, stage number one, as coincides with the spiral concept, spiral upward, spiral downward in the stages of grief, is the state of shock. The state of shock. Now, Psalm 22, beginning in verse 11, this is a psalm of David, and certainly David had his experience with grief. He says to God, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, and as ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me." You see, in the stage of grief that is being described there, and there are many other passages in the Bible that would describe this state of shock, it's when sorrow is overwhelming. We are sometimes temporarily anesthetized because it keeps us from having to face the grim reality all at once. So we're in a state of shock. Shock is a temporary escape from reality. Shock makes it difficult to make decisions. It's not the best time to be making decisions. In fact, we have to be assisted. For instance, at the death of a loved one, and you've got to make funeral arrangements and those kinds of things, it is best to have a counselor, an individual like a pastor, like your minister, who can serve as a buffer, serve as an assistant, or someone who is somewhat dispassionately removed away from the circumstance. Many people have made decisions in the time of shock, in the time of this initial stage of grief, and expended monies that they did not have because they were unable to think clearly. It is the wrong time to making lasting decisions. So that first stage in these 10 stages of grief is the state of shock. Number two, we express emotion in the stages of grief as we work through it. Emotional release comes at about the time it begins to dawn upon us how dreadful this loss is. Whether it's a divorce, whether it's a job, whether it's the loved one, often without warning, emotional release begins to be expressed. We ought to express the grief we feel. Sometimes many submerge it. We restrict it. Men in particular don't want to be seen as sissies and don't want to be seen as feminine or emotional. Jesus Christ was not afraid to be seen weeping by a whole bunch of people as he stood around the grave of Lazarus. And on other occasions, emotions overtook him as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and said, "How oft I would have gathered you as a mother hen, but you rejected me." Expressing emotion is a natural thing. We ought to express the grief we feel. Scripture shows clearly that when great calamities come to the hardy men of faith, they wept bitterly. Their tears were with them all night long. Read that in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, and verse 4. David, certainly a central figure in the scriptures, was a man who cried, who wept, who showed emotion. And so that's a stage to recognize. Third stage, we feel depressed and very lonely. Some folk who've been married 30, 40, 50 years and then experience the loss of a loved one can naturally understand and naturally appreciate that depression and loneliness is a part of the process. Eventually, there comes a feeling of utter depression and isolation. It is as if God is no longer in his heaven. Now, that's a tough feeling, as if God does not care. Such depression is a normal part of good, healthy grief, and it will pass. Psalm 42, verse 3 says, "My tears have been my food day and night. while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" I say to my God, my rock, "Why have you forgotten me?" You also read that in verse 9 of that same chapter of Psalms 42. It's important to remember that when that depression and loneliness comes, it's a natural process. When the tears come, it's part of the natural process. So feeling like we are missing the boat, or that God has kicked us aside, or that we're somehow weak and feeble, is just recognizing our human tendencies, and we have to go through it. We have to work our way through it. Number four, the fourth stage in the 10-stage process, we may experience physical symptoms of distress. Some people are ill because of unresolved grief. Our bodies begin to break down when we are emotionally unkempt, if you will, when we are distressed to the point of view that our psychosomatic problems take over, and physically we begin to express illness or symptoms of distress. No amount of medicine will significantly change the need to work through the emotional problems of unresolved grief. Psalm 31 and verse 9 says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak from sorrow, my soul and my body with grief." Here's a psalm that expresses how many of us have felt and many of us experience. It's important to know that, and that we arm ourselves with the reality that when we feel this way, it is natural. It's a process through which we must go in order to get to the end of the line that is full of hope undeferred. It's going to be a time of great rejoicing, as we learn from the book of Revelation, and we'll get to that in the process of this presentation. Think about it. Think about the stages. We are in a state of shock, number one. We express emotions, number two. Number three, we feel depressed and very lonely. And number four, we experience physical symptoms of distress. Number five, we may become panicky. We can think of nothing but the loss. Even when we try to get our mind off the subject, we cannot concentrate and wonder what is wrong with us. Worry and fear that we are going through something wholly abnormal throws us into a deep despair. It is comforting to know that even panic is normal. And I imagine because Jesus Christ was both physical and human, that is, human and divine, let's put it in the proper synopsis, both physically as a human being, having emotions of a human being, but also divine with the Spirit of God, we can understand how Psalm 22 in the early verses, and it is a statement made by Christ while hanging on that torture stake, while he was being crucified, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now that is a panicky feeling. He, in the physical state of being, felt that he was left alone, that God had turned his back on him, and God literally did, because of the enormity of the sin Jesus Christ bore on our behalf. That's an encouraging note, to know that Christ bore such grief and sorrow on our behalf so that we can have hope. But in this panicky state, Psalm 22 says in verse 2, "O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy." That's the process of working towards the other side of that spiral upward to the peace of mind that can come when you're able to say to God, "I feel like I'm alone. I feel like you've cut me off, that you have left me, but I know you're holy." You see, that's the process. That's the work that we must do. So when you feel panicky, it's a normal process. It is comforting to know that even panic is normal, and Jesus Christ experienced it. It's not a sin, in other words, to panic. And that's an important detail to know as you work your way through grief. Number six in the 10 Stages of Grief by Barbara Baumgartner, in her book entitled A Passage Through Grief, she suggests, we feel a sense of guilt about the loss. That's perhaps very profound. Going back to the Oklahoma City bombing of the Mirror Building and 168 lives lost there, can you imagine that some of the people felt or feel and are working their way through grief because they either took their children to a daycare in the building, or maybe they had put off going in previous days, or had decided on the spur of the moment to go and transact some business, or send the husband or wife down, or maybe it was a day when one who works in the building had thought originally to vacation or something like that. Some kind of thought that goes through the mind of the one who's left behind. There's a feeling of guilt about the loss, that you somehow have contributed to the loss. Real or normal guilt is the guilt we feel about some of the things we did or did not do for the person when he or she was alive. I find a lot of people express this because they were not able to bring closure, not able to go out on a good note. Perhaps there was an argument that you had that was unresolved, and lo and behold, an accident takes a person's life, or some senseless tragedy occurs, and there's that unresolved circumstance. Now, neurotic guilt is feeling guilty all out of proportion to our own real involvement in the particular problem. Praying helps. This is where David prayed in Psalm 51 about the guilt he felt. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." That brought David some comfort to pray such a prayer. And he prayed it, perhaps consistently, during the time he was fasting on behalf of the child that was born to him by Bathsheba from an illegal union, an adulterous affair that he'd had with her, and then subsequently crafted the murder of her husband so that he could marry her and cover up his sin. And when he was confronted with his sin, his real guilt, not a neurotic guilt, but his real guilt, he was able to pray, as you are able to pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me," so that you don't carry around the neurotic guilt. There may be a normal guilt, something that cannot be addressed. If you were intending to see, in my case, I last spoke to my father in February of 1991, not even thinking that I would not get a chance to speak to him again or to say some nice things to him or to comfort him in his latter life. And he died in April 30th of 1991. And it came as a severe shock to me, and there was a certain measure of guilt associated with not speaking to him more frequently. But it is not a neurotic guilt, the kind that is so debilitating. And you can surmount that as you work your way through the 10 stages of grief. Number 7, we are filled with anger and resentment. And how many people we see, and perhaps you are one, who expresses anger or who express anger and resentment as a result of working your way through the stages of grief. These feelings are normal, for even the most devout person feels anger and resentment. However, we must admit to ourselves that we need to confess and ask God for strength to rise above it. Anger and resentment. Think of how David handled the situation with his son Absalom. That famous prayer he prayed, "Oh Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom," you know, expressing such a grief, but he didn't have the resentment and the kind of anger that would have caused him to lop off the heads of everybody in his way. There was resentment and anger in the lives of many administrators, many leaders throughout the Bible. Oh, Herod comes to mind as he was resentful and angry towards John the Baptist, ultimately succumbing to a suggestion that his head be chopped off. And people succumb and even move into debilitating states of mind regarding grief with anger and resentment, so much so that in a loss that they may have suffered, maybe it was just simply losing a job. Today we have an expression, going postal, because so many situations have arisen where postal workers who have either not gotten along with fellow workers or have lost their jobs or been terminated in some fashion, go back and wipe out a bunch of people because resentment and anger is so profound within them. You don't want to move into such an arena and allow that to mar your life. It is a stage, though, and it is a normal feeling to have anger and resentment. The scriptures, especially in the Psalms, whether we're reading David's Psalms or someone else's Psalms, where David would say, for instance, "How long will you let my enemies triumph over me?" There was a certain anger and a certain resentment, but it was all in perspective. It was all in control. And when we recognize the stage, we can better equip ourselves to address it. Number 8, we resist returning to life. This is that isolation state of mind. This is the hermit stage. Sometimes, or some things inside of us keep us from going back to our usual activities. This is often the desire to keep the memory of our tragedy alive. We become comfortable in our grief and fearful that everyone has forgotten our pain. We impose upon other people that feeling that we have. We want everybody to be sorry like we are, to be in grief like we are, and people are going on with their lives, and there we are, stuck in neutral. Well, maybe not in neutral, but maybe in reverse, trying to get back to the memory, trying to get back to the tragedy itself, that shock state, and to remain comatose almost, or paralyzed or anesthetized against real life. We resist returning to life. That's a natural stage, part of that spiral case, staircase, if you will, spiraling up or spiraling down. Number 9, gradually hope comes through. After you work your way through the 10 stages, number 1, we are in a state of shock, and then we begin to express emotion, maybe tears at the drop of a hat, or hearing a song, or seeing a scene, or seeing a movie, or something triggers emotions within us. And then we perhaps feel depressed and lonely, number 3. And number 4, we may experience physical symptoms, maybe headaches, maybe our blood pressure escalates, stress is upon us, and physically we begin to show signs of wear and tear within our bodies. Number 5, we may become panicky, feeling that we are alone, that God has abandoned us. Number 6, we have a sense of guilt about the loss, that somehow maybe if we had done something differently, the person would still be with us, or the situation would be as it had once been. We are filled, number 7, with anger and resentment, so much so that number 8, we begin to resist returning to life. But having gone through these stages, number 9, we gradually find hope, and hope begins to shine through. We become aware that we can smile or laugh again. Well, that's a shock to many people, and sometimes we even feel guilt about enjoying life again. How many of you listening to this tape perhaps have had someone approach you to be intimate in your life? When I say intimate, that is to strike up a relationship that might lead towards marriage, and you have put up a roadblock. You've put up an arm of resistance because you feel that somehow being happy again is being disloyal to the one we lost. We become aware that we can smile again in this stage. There dawns a consciousness that others also have problems. And while no two people are the same, most recipients of encouragement will begin to believe, "I can make it." And those who attempt to get you to reach this stage of hopefulness, of hope being present, and it's not something way off down the road that you can live in hope now as you work your way through these stages, wow, what a change in life, what a change in turn can occur. And number 10, reaching the 10th stage, we struggle to affirm reality. When we go through any significant grief experience, we come out of it as different people. We're not the same when you have suffered a loss. How we respond will make us either strong people or weaker. See, that gets back to the idea that Mr. White gave us concerning the stages of grief that have us spiraling upward to positivity or spiraling downward. So how we respond, whether we are stronger people or weaker, either healthier in spirit or sicker, is dependent upon how we react, what we choose to do. Many develop a deeper faith in God as a result of the grief experience. What about you? What is your thinking? What is your thought? What is your awareness about the grief that you have experienced? Do you feel that there is no hope? Do you feel that somehow things will never be the same, or at least you will never get out of that bottomless pit in which you feel you're in? Well, I've got some encouraging words for you. The process of grief that we've looked at is an invaluable amount of information to consider on how to deal successfully with the feelings you are encountering and that you can expect to encounter. Now we're going to get some more into the scriptures to help you see clearly that hope need not be deferred. You can have hope now, as the scriptures confirm. So just take a moment here and search the scriptures with me. If you're one who's listening to this tape now and you have been in the throes of hopelessness, you feel that there is no hope, that your loneliness and your grief is so overwhelming, and you're just kind of making it through, and maybe not making it through day by day, let's be encouraged by some scriptures. These scriptures are from the Word of God, and they suggest to us that in whatever calamity we face, whatever the circumstance, be it economic, be it emotional, be it psychological, be it the tearing apart of a love relationship, a marriage, whatever the grief or the engendering of the grief cycle, you can have hope. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 reads in the King James, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That's why the title of this tape is Hope Undeferred, because putting it way off and thinking that it is not attainable makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. In other words, you have to live with hope, not putting hope way off in the future, though the common concept of hope is that it's something you hope for. It's down the road. But what we can learn from the scriptures is that hope can be ever-present. Hope is the thing that we want. The definition of faith is very clear in Hebrews. It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It's the thing that's there for us, and we can have it with us now. So hope need not be deferred, because it makes the heart sick. Proverbs 10 and verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." One can be glad even in the midst of horrible tragedy. Horrible tragedy where people wonder how in the world it is that you can make it through, and they are not as sorrowful as those who stand around and seek to encourage. A dear colleague of ours in the ministry he and his wife lost two children in a horrible automobile accident and fire. And he astounds people as he speaks about the circumstance, because he is full of hope. He is not in despair, as many would be and many expect him to be. He has worked through his stages of grief in his own way, recognizing that hope need not be deferred, not put off, because it can bring gladness. It can cause you to continue to live your life and live it to the full. Proverbs 14 verse 32 says, "The righteous have hope in his death." Even when we are on the brink of death, we can have hope that there is a resurrection from the dead. And especially if we should lose a loved one, we can have hope in death that we will see the person again. Amazing scripture comes to us in Revelation 21 and verse 4. This is the prophetic instance where John records this fact, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, that's to be hoped for, but you can have that assurance now by the recognition that hope deferred brings sadness. but hope undeferred brings gladness. Here's how Helen Steiner Rice puts it, the great poet whose greeting cards have warmed the hearts of many of us for her great insight, as she writes. And this is entitled, "This Too Will Pass Away." If I can endure for this minute whatever is happening to me, no matter how heavy my heart is or how dark the moment may be, if I can but keep on believing what I know in my heart to be true, the darkness will fade with the morning, and that this will pass away too. Then nothing can ever disturb me or fill me with uncertain fear. For as sure as night brings the dawning, my morning is bound to appear. Helen Steiner Rice, making a point in our consideration that hope is how we get through the stages of grief. Knowing we must work through them, being able then to recognize them, to confront them as they come to us, knowing at the end that we have peace, we have joy, because hope is ever present with us. We read in certain passages, profound passages, the importance of hope. Verse 24 of Romans 8, for instance. Romans 8 and verse 24 says, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." You see, if it's already there, if you had the loved one still with you, no reason to hope. There they are. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You've lost a loved one, somebody very dear to you. It may have been in the most tragic of circumstances, whether it was cancer, whether it was an accident, whatever the circumstance might be. You can have hope to be reunited with them. It's important then that you be in the kingdom of God, that you work your way through the cycle, the stages of grief, so that you can arrive at a place where when they awaken in the resurrection, they can look around and see you there, for you have persevered. You have exhibited hope in your life. Hope is a very important ingredient to have. Romans 12:12 says that one of the things we should have as Christians is that we should be rejoicing in hope. That hope is a necessary part of us. And in summing up his presentation on love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love," or charity. See, these three, and they are a team. So if you don't have this ingredient in you, it is not likely you can surmount the difficulties that confront you over your loss. So my suggestion, as you work your way through grief, for instance, here's a paraphrase of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. If you would consider this, if you could say, "I will seek the Lord to renew my strength. I will soar on wings like eagles. I will run but not be weary. Walk and not grow faint. I will solo and not be lonely." Isaiah 40 and verse 31. If that is your perspective, if that is how you can get through day to day and week by week and month by month and year by year, crafting out a new life, a life full of hope, a life full of hope undeferred, a life charged with the possibility of being reunited, then you will surmount the difficulties. The stages that you have to go through in grief and loss will be well worth it, for God will reward you. Psalm 71 and verse 5 says, "You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Verse 14, "I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more." The most difficult thing to do, it seems, is to recognize that God is not against us, that time and chance happens to us all, that we all experience loss, sometimes simply by living too long or living a long time. But other times tragedy snuffs out a life, whether it's a youthful life or a middle-aged life. Some tragedy comes along and we're confronted with having to deal with it. And God has his purposes and his reasons for exposing us to it, but if we latch on to the hope that he has for us, we come out on the other side. There's a lot more I could say and share with you on this subject, but it is an idea to share with you that you must begin to recognize the stages in your life that you must go through in discovering hope. In going through the process of grief, these things are there for you. And there are books available. I've suggested a couple of them to you in the presentation of this tape and scriptures that I've shared with you. But I want to leave you with this idea. As you work your way through the stages of grief and become an expert at recognizing it so that you can in turn help others, you might consider Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Because it is a benediction that the Apostle Paul pronounces, and it's a fitting thing to share with you as you work your way through the various stages of grief towards hope undeferred. It simply says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you have experienced grief, there is hope, and it is hope undeferred. It's available to you through your study of God's Word, through your supplication and prayers to Him, through your examination of the examples in the Scriptures of those who work their way through the stages of grief. It's available to you, and I know that hope has its own reward. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.